Acts chapter 8 this morning. Good morning, church. Hope everybody's doing good, had a good week. Probably a lot of you know that Peggy's in the hospital, so please pray for Peggy. Doesn't want visitors. Sometimes we can have visitors and they can wear us out in the hospital. And so she's asking for no visitors, but she does want you to pray for her. So please keep Peggy in your prayers. And Acts chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 25. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of the good news. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them, and they went down there. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." "Please pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. May we pray together. Father, would you fill me with your spirit and would you speak to your people through your word? May you just bring glory to yourself. Lord, give us insight and understanding into your word and how we ought to live because of what it says. Lord, just draw every person here to yourself. Speak to the hearts of those who are hurting. Speak, Lord, a word of correction if we need it. Lord, whatever we need today, would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak life to those who might not know Jesus? Speak life to them and save them, O God. And just work and move and glorify yourself. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, sometimes God allows us to become very uncomfortable to get us where he wants us to be. I remember when I, before I graduated from seminary, my pastor in Fort Worth asked me about being a pastor of a new church start when I graduated from seminary. And that did not appeal to me at all at that time. I told him I was really not interested in being a pastor of a church start. I was really tired of being a poor seminary student, and I'd like to go to a more established church where they might pay me more. Kind of arrogant, but that's what I actually thought. Well, on the day I graduated from seminary, a few months later, we found out Carla was pregnant with our first child, and we started the process of talking to churches and candidating. And we did this for like 6 or 7 months, and we were getting a little discouraged because not much was happening. We seriously talked to maybe one church, but nothing happened there, and talked to others. And so toward the beginning of June, Carla was almost, she was 7 months pregnant. And we decided that we were going to ask our landlord if we could stay until after the baby was born, and the baby was due in August. Well, on the night we were going to ask him if we could stay, he came to our apartment and he actually asked us to be out a month early. Because his he had a child that was a missionary, and they were going to live in the duplex that we were living in. And so here we were, you know, we were both working, but we didn't know exactly what to do. We weren't going to have a place to live in a month, and we didn't have any prospects of churches to go to or anything to do, and we were soon going to have a child. And so what do you do? Well, we went to our church the Sunday following the Friday that our landlord asked us to be out. And we said, you guys need to pray for us. We don't know what God would have us do. And so they gathered around us. They prayed for us. They laid hands on us and asked God's clear direction. Well, that evening, we received a call from a woman in a church start in Kiowa, Kansas. And she asked us to consider pastoring this work. The following Friday, we were in Kiowa, Kansas, looking the town over. I preached Sunday, and on Sunday night, the church extended a call for me to be the pastor. I talked to my dad about the situation, and I told my dad how much they could pay, and my dad promptly said, "You cannot live on that." And I wasn't stupid enough to believe we could live on that, but I just knew that was the situation. But we continued to pray about it, and we came to believe and understand that this was God's will for us to pastor this new church start. 9 months before, I told my pastor I didn't want to do that. But I had become so uncomfortable. Circumstances had changed so much in our lives that God opened me up to what He wanted me to do. Now, sometimes God will make you so uncomfortable where you are because He has something ahead that He wants to prepare you to do. He has something ahead to prepare you to do. There's a certain holy discontent that God sometimes puts in our spirits. And circumstances change because God is getting us ready to be exactly where He wants us to be. And where He wants us to be is the best place that we can be. And I want to tell you, God will always take care of you. He will always provide for you when you're where He wants you to be. That's something they didn't teach me in seminary, but something I've learned in life. And I've also learned that we should never put limits on God. We should never say, "I don't want to do this," or "I don't want to do that." We need to say, "God, whatever You have for me is what I want. Whatever You have for us is what I want." Now, Jesus had commanded His followers to be witnesses. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And Jesus had said to them before He ascended to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But in Acts chapter 8, we find the church has not moved much past Jerusalem. It had not moved much past Jerusalem. I think there were people that came to Christ on the day of Pentecost during Peter's sermon that may have gone to where they lived. But basically, the church was centered and stuck in Jerusalem. But you know, God was going to allow something to happen that would thrust them out of that city and put them where he wanted them to be, and that would help them to do what he had called them to do. You see, God works through the circumstances of life to extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth. God works through even our discomfort to extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And so I think that's part of what this passage is trying to teach us this morning. Look at some of the things that we can learn from it. God uses severe opponents of the gospel to expand his kingdom. We read in chapter 7 about Saul that they were putting witnessing, were laying their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then he's mentioned again in chapter 8 in verse 1 and said Saul agreed with putting Stephen to death. And then we discover this Saul becomes the most vocal and most passionate opponent of Jesus, basically, in the world. And so a severe persecution came about in Jerusalem on the church. The scripture says Stephen was buried by devout men, and that was kind of a brave act because, you know, whoever would bury Stephen would be identified with Stephen. That was a brave act. And then it says that Saul was ravaging the church. And that ravaging means raising havoc. It has the idea of like a wild boar in a vineyard. He was going crazy persecuting the Christians. It said he was... He would enter house after house. He would drag off men and women and put them in prison. We have the mention of women being persecuted very early in the church because of their commitment to Jesus. And so Saul was the persecutor of the church, dragging them out of their houses, putting them in prison because of their faith in Jesus. Believers were being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what was happening? They were proclaiming the gospel. Opposition had thrust the church out of Jerusalem and towards the end of the earth. Now, Saul did not intend that. He did not intend to spread the gospel. He did not intend to spread the church and cause it to grow. He had meant to stop it in its tracks. But whatever he intended was not what God intended. And so God used the most vocal, passionate opponent of the gospel to expand his kingdom toward the ends of the earth. Joseph Stovall used to be president of Moody Bible Institute, or pastor of Moody Church, I don't remember exactly. But he said that he went to the former Soviet Union. He was visiting there in a prison camp where believers had been sentenced for preaching the gospel. And he said part of their sentences was hard labor. They would get, you know, big sledgehammers and break up huge boulders. And this was part of their sentence. They were sentenced to hard labor. And he said as they broke the boulders up, they would sing about Jesus. Well, this so displeased the warden of the prison that he ordered them to get out of bed at 2 a.m. in the morning and to sing before jeering guards. And they did. They got up out of bed at 2 a.m. in the morning and they sang heartily about God, and they sang praises to him. He didn't realize that what he was doing was actually strengthening them as they praised God. He was strengthening them. One night he came to the barracks and he said, "Tell me about this Christ." You see, the opponents of the gospel think they can hinder and stop it from moving to the ends of the earth. We look at China when the Christians were thrust out of there in the 50s. And I think they said there may have been 1 million Christians. And they believe there's hundreds of millions of Christians in China today. You see, God uses his opponents. You can think you can oppose God, but God will use whatever you do for his ends and for the expansion of his kingdom. God uses the opponents of the gospel to expand his kingdom. And then God uses ordinary believers to expand his kingdom. Notice the phrase in verse 1. All except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. So the apostles were not scattered. We don't know why they weren't scattered. Maybe the rulers were still afraid of their popularity. All the little guys, all the average Joe Christians were scattered, and wherever they went, they spread the gospel. In verse 4 it says, those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of the good news. And that's kind of, the word preaching is not really preaching from a pulpit like I'm doing now. It's actually gospelizing, evangelizing. Everywhere they were going, they were talking to people about Jesus. They were saying, well, we got kicked out of Jerusalem because, they didn't like us. And then they tell about Jesus. And so ordinary believers, everywhere they went, they evangelized, they proclaimed the gospel. We read about Philip. Now, we know a little about Philip. He was one of the 7 chosen to make sure that the widows, the Greek widows, were taken care of. But still, he wasn't the superstar guy. He wasn't Philip the apostle. He was Philip, the servant of the church. He was Philip. And God was working through Philip and performing extraordinary miracles. And he was preaching the gospel and people were being saved. A fugitive fleeing from Jerusalem. People were being saved and healed and delivered. They were coming to faith and great joy was happening in Samaria because God always brings great joy. But it was through the lives of ordinary believers. Never say God can't use me. I don't know enough. Most Christians say they don't know enough. The trouble is we kind of know too much. How much do you need to know to help someone know about Jesus? You can tell what God has done in your life. You don't have to answer every question. You don't have to be an apologist and explain all the mysteries of Jesus and the kingdom and the Bible and creation. God wants to use you. And God wants to use me. And don't limit God by saying that he could never use you. God uses ordinary people. The apostles were in Jerusalem. But the church was thrust out all throughout Judea and Samaria. There's something else here. God overcomes the prejudices of his people to expand his kingdom. The apostles and the church at Jerusalem heard about what God was doing in Samaria. There were healings. There was deliverance from demonic forces. People were being saved and baptized. And miraculous things were happening in the area of Samaria. Now remember, this is Samaria. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus met with the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman said, "You Jews don't even have anything to do with us Samaritans. And especially a woman." And remember that Israel thought the Samaritans were heretics. And they thought they were racially impure. And they had nothing to do with the Samaritans. In fact, to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, the fastest route was through Samaria. But most Jews had such a prejudice against the Samaritans that they would walk around Samaria and take a longer journey so they didn't have to have contact with the Samaritans. There was a deep-rooted prejudice of the Jews for the Samaritans, and maybe the other way around also. And now, Philip's in Samaria. Christians or believers are in Samaria. They're proclaiming the good news, and Samaritans are coming to faith in Jesus. And the Jerusalem church heard about it. And so they sent Peter and John, you know, kind of the two most visible leaders of the church, down to Samaria, because see, this, how is this going to work? These people wouldn't even talk to each other. They would walk miles out of the way to have no contact with each other. The Jews, and how is this going to work? And so they sent Peter and John to Samaria, and I believe the reason they sent them was because they didn't want division in the church. If Peter and John would put their stamp of approval on what was happening in Samaria, it would be harder for anybody else to raise concern about what God was doing. And so we read about this, and it says, after they went down there, they prayed for them, so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's an unusual thing that's happened in Acts. You remember the scripture says when Peter was preaching, he said in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here there seems to be kind of a disconnect between when they believed and when they received the Spirit. What's this all about? You see, I think there was such a huge division between Jewish people and Samaritans that God wanted to show his people, both Jews and Samaritans, that through faith in Jesus, there's not going to be this division anymore. He was going to eradicate this division. He was going to bring the people together. And so we see the Holy Spirit coming on the Samaritans through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And evidently there was a visible sign. Most people believe they spoke in tongues, like they did on the day of Pentecost. And so we find kind of what some people have called a Samaritan Pentecost. The same Spirit that was given to Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost was here given to Samaritans. And it seems in the book of Acts, whenever the gospel made a breakthrough, this kind of thing happened. You remember when Peter preached to Cornelius, and Peter was witnessing to them, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues. So when the gospel moved from Jew to Gentile, there was also this kind of visible outpouring on the church. You see, because the people had these prejudices, and God was showing them, hey, that's not going to be part of my church anymore. And God was going to deal with the prejudices of his people to help them to see that there's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but male nor female, but Christ is all and in all. God had to overcome some prejudices in the lives of his people. You know, I wish I could say, I don't have any prejudice. I just accept everybody no matter what. And a lot of times I think that about myself, but then something happens when I realize, well, maybe I'm not quite as far as I think I should be. I remember a few years ago I was reading a book about how we view people who do not speak our native language. We tend to think that if someone does not speak our native language, that they are less intelligent than we are. And you know, I thought about that, and I said, I think I've actually thought that. I met somebody, just because they couldn't communicate to me in English, I thought they were less intelligent than me. And then I began to think, that is about the most ridiculous thing that I could think. Because a lot of my friends that English is not their native language, not only can they speak their native language, not only can they speak English, but a lot of them can speak three or four other languages. Some of the Hmong pastors that I worked with, they could speak French, they could speak English, they could speak Hmong, they could speak the Lao language, they could speak all these languages, and I was just barely communicating in English. And I think I'm smarter than them? Give me a break. You know, we have these prejudices, and you know, we're facing a time in our city we've had kind of a crisis. And we need to try to understand where people are coming from. You know, it's easy for us to take sides. And I don't think God wants us to take sides. We're His people. We need to be bringing people together. I've kind of been happy the way I've seen Madison respond to this. I think it's been more healthy than a lot of other cities. But I still think we have these prejudices in our life. And God says, I don't want you looking at people that I don't want you prejudging people. You see, you never know how you respond to something until you walk in another person's shoes. And we all need to do that. You know, I believe God wants His church to be one. And the truth is, there's still a lot of divisions in God's church. And we need to move toward eradicating those divisions and trying to understand our brothers and our sisters. And sometimes God has to teach us hard lessons. I think He was teaching His people a hard lesson here. Look at yourself honestly and get to know people who are different from you. You know, we tend to do groupthink. We hang around people that think exactly like us, and then we think everybody should think exactly like us. And if someone disagrees with us, whether theologically or culturally or socially, intellectually, we kind of put them out there, keep them at arm's length. And we just hang around people who think exactly like us. If you do that, you know, you're going to be stuck. God wants us to have His mind. And I want to think like God. And you know how God teaches me to think like Him? He introduces me to you. And you don't think exactly like me. I heard someone say, I don't even agree with myself all the time, but He introduces me to you and you to me. And we need to try to widen our places so we are around people who don't think exactly like us. And listen to them. And not just so that we can bombard them with what we want to bombard them with, but we listen to them so we can learn from them. You see, God still has to do some serious surgery in our lives to eradicate these kind of prejudices. And He did it in His early church, and I'm telling you, He's going to keep doing this. Because it's not acceptable to Him to only want to be around people that are like us. So God moved in the lives of His people to overcome and change the prejudices that He found so the gospel might extend to the ends of the earth. And finally, we see something else. God overcomes the cunning deceit of Satan to expand His kingdom. We are introduced to Simon, this shadowy kind of person we find who had great influence in Samaria. In fact, they thought he was somebody great. He had deceived them by his occultic powers, and they thought that he was, they called him the great power of God. Can you imagine that? Wow. He had deceived them in such a way. We don't know what kind of... He was involved in magic and kind of sorcery and occultic things. And somehow he had deceived people through this kind of activity. And we think we're beyond that, but I'm telling you, it's on the rise where we are. You know, people are watching, what is that, the Long Island Medium? Crazy things like that. And, you know, people are being exposed to this kind of thing. What does God say? God says don't have anything to do with it, basically. But it's on the rise. And you know, because someone has certain insights, or maybe they're practicing some kind of occultic activity, they can deceive a lot of people. And God tells us to not look to anybody to help us live, not to look to anybody for direction for the future but Him. You know, I don't want to know too much of the future, because I can just barely handle today. But anyway, that's another question. And so here's this guy, Simon, and he's deceiving the people, and along comes Philip, and he sees the power of God displayed. He sees people being healed. He sees people being delivered from the power of demons. He sees people being saved and changed forever. And he, the scripture says, is astounded. Is astounded. And then the scripture says that many of the Samaritans were believing and baptized. And then Phil and then Simon also believed and was baptized. Now, you know, people debate what kind of faith that was, but somehow this guy was impressed with what he was seeing happen through the gospel. Maybe he was impressed by the miracles he saw. And you know, people can be impressed. God still changes lives. God still answers prayers. But if you base your life on miracles, it's going to be a shallow or a no faith. You remember in John chapter 2, Jesus was doing all kinds of signs, it says, and it says many believed in Him, but Jesus didn't put His trust in them. So there was a kind of influence. There's a kind of faith that's just based on what God can do for you and what He can do. And so Simon went through the motions. Whether he was a real believer or not, I don't know if anybody knows for sure, but he went through the motions. And he was baptized. And then he hung close to Philip. Because where Philip was, things were happening. And I think he wanted to figure out how Philip was doing what he was doing. Well, the scripture says when Peter and John came, and they laid their hands on people, and the people through this received the Holy Spirit, Simon offered Peter and John money to teach him how to do this. Now, that wasn't that wild of a thing for Simon to do. If you saw another magician with a better trick, you'd pay him and he'd tell you how to do the better trick. That was kind of the world he lived in. But it does show something about his attitude. It does say something that he was hanging around Philip. He was around the believers because he wanted to figure out how they got the power to do what they were doing. Well, when he said this to Peter, Peter said, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Peter severely rebuked him. And he said, "This is not about money. This is not about magic. This is not about tricks. This is about the real power of God to change lives and do what God wants to do. And you are messing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives these things to whoever He chooses. He is sovereign God. And you think you can buy Him off? May your silver be destroyed with you." He said, "You have no share in this ministry, in this matter," the Holman says. "But in this ministry," I think it's translated in others, "because your heart is not right before God." You're not right with God. He believed, supposedly. He'd been baptized. But Peter saw through all that and said, "You're not right with God." You see, there are people who get connected to the church because the church is a happening place. And I think the church ought to be a happening place. But I'm telling you, if that's why you're connected to the church and not because you need Jesus to save you from your sins, you're connected for the wrong reasons. Peter said, he rebuked him harshly. harshly. Now, why did he do this? You know, he never read Dale Carnegie How to Win Friends and Influence People, evidently. But you know, sometimes you got to tell persons straight because they're in such danger that if something doesn't happen soon, they're going to be destroyed. You know, if my kid runs out into the streets, I don't say, "Come back, Nathan. Nathan, get back here." I remember a neighbor saying I yelled at my kids sometime. Well, that was true, but not that I should have, and probably times that I shouldn't have. But it's my child, and I'm not just gonna be real gentle if I think he or she was in severe danger. Peter, I think, saw that Simon was in danger because he was on the fringes of faith but not really embracing Jesus. And so he rebuked him. This Simon was an influence, could have been a bad influence in the church, but Peter rebuked him. And the Samaritan church continued to grow, and the church continued to grow. Peter said, "You are bound, poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You know, bitterness creeps up. You know, you can't have unforgiveness in your life without it affecting everybody around you. You think there's somebody that I can't forgive or that I won't forgive, and you think it's you can just have this little thing with that person, but I'm telling you, your unforgiveness is, and your bitterness is falling on everybody around you. Your wife or your children or your fellow workers. You're not fooling them if you're holding on to bitterness. Peter said, "You are poisoned by bitterness, and you better repent." And it wasn't because he was pronouncing a curse on Simon, but he was pronouncing a way for him to move from unbelief to belief. See, the enemy was trying to thwart the expansion of God's kingdom by placing a greedy man. And look at Acts, man. Acts comes down on greed. We saw it in Ananias and Sapphira. We see it in Simon. On this greedy, wicked man who wanted to use the church to make a name for himself. Acts comes down hard on greed. And this greedy man who wanted to use the church to make a name for himself, he could have hurt the church, but God worked through Peter and John to make sure the church was what it ought to be and that it kept expanding. You see, God's gonna get His church where He wants it to be, and He's going to bring about His plans and purposes. Yeah, He does give us a holy discomfort often because He wants us to get to where we are a part of expanding His kingdom. You know, God doesn't... He's not in the comforting... He is in the comforting business. No, yeah, he sure is in the comforting business. But He doesn't want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be like Jesus. And He wants you to be a part of taking His kingdom to the ends of the earth. Of course, God comforts us in our sorrows and our loneliness. But God doesn't want us to be comfortable where we're not doing what He wants us to do. He wants us to have the character, and He wants our lives... He will use the circumstances of our lives, even the hard things like persecution breaking out in the church, to get us to where He wants us to be. You know, I wish I could tell you I always wanted to be where God wanted me to be. But it would be a lie. A lot of times God had to really do a lot of stuff in my life to get me to where I wanted to do the thing that He wanted me to do. I kind of like it when life just rolls along and I don't have to think about it. Maybe you're not like that. I hope you're not like that. But sometimes I can be like that. But God will not let His children be that way. He will get us to where He wants us to be so that we can be part of the expansion of His kingdom. Andre Crouch, who recently died, wrote this: "I thank God for the mountains. I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I never know what faith in God could do. I want to see what God can do. And if that means facing things that are uncomfortable for me, I want to see what God can do. And I hope you do too. Let's pray together. Are you uncomfortable in your life? Is there a kind of a holy discontent? Well, maybe God is trying to get you somewhere. Maybe He's trying to lead you somewhere. And maybe you even know where that is, but you don't want to go. Maybe there's a relationship that you need to work on. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive. Maybe you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you're still trusting in yourself. And God's saying, stop trusting in yourself and trust in Me. Whatever that discontent, that discomfort is, ask God how He wants to use it to make you the person that you need to be. Lord, we love You. And we thank You, Lord, You love us too much to leave us outside of Your will. You love us too much to leave us just kind of casually walking with You. You want us to walk with You. You want us to live in You. And so thank You that that will happen in the lives of those who love You, in the lives of Your children whom You have saved. Lord, I just pray that You would help us to discern the struggles that we go through, and to ask ourselves, is this God's way of putting me in another place, getting me to do something that I really don't want to do? Help us to discern that, Lord. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.